Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 to 20. And I'm sorry, I'm not reading from a church Bible. I don't know what page it's on. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then, if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take the warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet, but he did not take the warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken the warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will be saved, will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you are saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of his former righteousness. If I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. He will die for the evil he has done. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledges for a loan, returns what he has stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. Yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just, but it is their way that is not just. If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, he will die for it. But if a wicked man turns away from his wickedness and does what is just and right, he will live by doing so. Yet, O house of Israel, you say, the way of the Lord is not just, but I will judge each of you according to his own ways.
Thank you very much, Nick. Well, let's bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help as we look at this together. Our Heavenly Father, this is your living word given for our benefit. We pray this morning that you would therefore give us ears to hear. Please, we pray, help us to hear, to listen, to mark, to inwardly digest, and to be changed by what you say. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Today is really about looking back as the people of God. It's about thanking God for the past. It's about reflecting on God's generosity to us. It's about counting our blessings. It's about recognizing those who've gone before us, whose names we will only know in eternity. And it's also about the people that God has provided us with, who've trodden this path along with us in this church, who've helped us, who've been there for us, who, when we've tripped up and fallen over, they've grabbed us and pulled us up again, and we've gone on a few more steps together, and then they've fallen down, and we've been able to help them up. It's about celebrating together the goodness of God shown to us in so many different ways. It's about the gospel ministry that God has brought about in just this one church. God, whose plan is not just local or national or even global, but whose plan is cosmic in scope and eternal in dimension. And so with eternity in mind, today is looking back, but it's also looking ahead to the future. In the secular world, if you look ahead, you're called a visionary. But in the Bible, if you look ahead, you're simply called a Christian. Because what is a Christian if not someone who is waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and who waits along with their brothers and sisters? How wonderful that we're not called to live the Christian life alone, but as a family with others to support us, that we can encourage them at the same time. So as we set out tomorrow on the new part of the journey, it's time to ask, or a good time to ask, what should we be doing? What are we about as a church, as together we serve our Lord who first served us? This morning we're just simply doing what we always do. We're carrying on in the book where we find ourselves in Ezekiel. And this series was mapped out months ago, a long time before the 30th of September came into our diaries for today's date. But nonetheless, in God's providence, perhaps he's given this passage to us for a reason this day. Because it's a passage that sets out in very clear terms what we're to be about as we look into the future. Simply, we are to communicate to the world the most wonderful message this world has ever received. The saving message of the love of God shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 33 begins the magnificent set of third set of oracles or pronouncements which God communicated through his prophet Ezekiel, who lived in the 6th century BC. The first set of oracles, chapters 1 to 24, were oracles of judgment against the nation of Israel, who constantly turned away from the Lord. Then there's the middle section, chapters 25 to 32, oracles of judgment against the nations. And together, those two sets of oracles, they remind us of the somber news that ours is a world under judgment. I think it's quite common for people around us to recognize that this is a world that is creaking. This is a world that is not as it should be. It is creaking in the natural disasters around us. It's creaking in the human divisions, which are as great as ever before and seemingly only increasing. And we have the explanation as to why it is creaking, why the world is the way it is today. This is a world out of sync with God and under his righteous judgment for the way that we've treated him, the way that we've treated others. So this is the backdrop by the time we get to chapter 32 of Ezekiel. And that's why this third set of oracles from chapters 33 to 48 are so beautiful and also so important. To a world under judgment, they are pronouncements of hope, like light breaking in through a dark day. They are a message of salvation to a world in need. We're going to look at these very simply. I'm going to restrict myself to the first half of the chapter, where we see two aspects of the message we have. First of all, the Lord has commissioned us to proclaim a loving warning. The chapter begins in verse 1 with the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel. See, they're simple words. The word of the Lord came to me, said Ezekiel. And I think even that should be an assurance or a reassurance to us. God would guide Ezekiel as to what to do next, just as he always guides his people in every age of what to do next. And he'll guide us as we head into the future through his eternal word. And to his prophet, he gives this specific role of being a watchman to his people. Verses 2 to 6 set out the principle. The key to being a watchman is not just having good eyes, being able to see what is about to happen, but having good lungs.
That is, being able to blow the trumpet when danger approaches. If the enemy comes and no blowing takes place, then the responsibility for the slaughter will rest with the watchman. He didn't do his job. But if he blows the trumpet and then gets ignored, well, on their own heads be it. Now, in verse 7, the message gets personal for Ezekiel. Verse 7, have a look down. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Ezekiel's message would be a message of warning. And the message to the people would be to turn back to God before it was too late. That was the message of all the prophets, from Moses to his own people in the desert, to Ezekiel's contemporary Jeremiah, to any of the other prophets, to the last of the prophets of the Old Covenant, John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist's message for the people? It wasn't just, how are you today? And, you know, have you got enough for breakfast? And, you know, things going well for you? It wasn't that kind of message. It was a message to turn back to God, to turn before it is too late. You remember how John warned that God would one day burn up the chaff with fire. He was warning the people to turn back to God and to escape that threat of fiery judgment. But most of all, when we think of warnings in the Bible, it is hard not to think of our Lord Jesus Christ and the warnings that he gave during his time on earth. Here was the most loving person who ever lived, who was explicit in his warnings to people of their need to turn back to the living God and to seek him while he may yet be found. Remember how Jesus said, repent, or you too will perish. It was a warning, a loving warning to people to get right with God, to come back to God, who is not holding his finger over us, but who has his arms open to welcome any who would come back to him. And Jesus gave that invitation time after time after time, an invitation that was in the context of a warning that those who don't would face themselves under the judgment of God. These were warnings in the Bible given in love. And sometimes warning people is how we show love to someone. Any parent knows this. As a parent, sometimes you put your arm around your child and you encourage them and you tell them what a great job they've done. But sometimes you put your arm around your child to warn them that they didn't do the right thing and they need to change or there will be consequences. At least that was how I put it to my children this morning after breakfast. Now here it is God who provides the watchman to warn the people. It's an extraordinary thing. You see the heart of God here. You see the heart of God in Jesus' warnings to the people, but you see the heart of God in chapter 33. Because it is God, as it were, the enemy against his people. It is God who is coming in judgment, who actually gives them the chance of escape. I mean, which enemy normally posts a guard to warn the people he is about to attack? Either he's not a very good enemy, or he's someone who doesn't want them to be destroyed. And that's what we see in the heart of God in chapter 33. He doesn't want the people to be destroyed. In giving a watchman to them, these are the actions of a loving God who wants people to be saved. And that's what's confirmed in verses 10 to 12. Have a look down. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you're saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down and we're wasting away because of them. How then can we live? And say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Now, what does that tell us about the heart of God, other than he longs for people to be saved? He desires not the death of a sinner, but that everyone would turn from their wicked way and live. So let's be clear that when people enter into hell, they only do so by ignoring the warning signs that God puts into their lives. And it's our job to pass on that warning to people. The message of our world, at least in the West, in the 21st century, is you are a wonderful person. You're wonderful as you are. In fact, your only problem is you don't realize how wonderful you are. Your problem is you don't believe in yourself enough. This is a very different message. You were created a wonderful person. God loves you. He wanted you as you are in the person he made you, but we've turned away from you. And what's true for you is true for me, is true for all of us. We're all in the same boat. We've managed to alienate the God who made us and who loves us so. It's our duty as a church to proclaim that to the world around, to a world that is all accepting and all embracing. We need to be the voice that stands out and says God is not a Santa Claus figure, that he's to be taken seriously. He's real. He's loving. He takes people seriously. We need to be put right with him. And in the end, of course, that's why this separation has come about with the diocese. It's not really anything to do with sexuality. It's to do with the message of the gospel itself. Anything else is just the presenting issue. It's the gospel that lies at the heart of it. It's the gospel that says we need to be saved. We can't just affirm people as they are. We need to turn from our sins to be saved. We need to have this message at the forefront as our church. But individually too, we need to take responsibility for the people that God has brought into our lives. We can't just remain silent on this and let people slide on by. We need to pray. We need to pray that God would give us the same heart that he has. We need to pray that God would burn into us the same desires for people that he has, that they would be saved. We need to pray that God would open a door and help us to walk through it with this wonderful medicine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, what kind of doctor would it be that didn't tell his patients the truth about their condition? Can you imagine what the inquest would read like if a patient died in those circumstances? Doctor, did you realize that this patient had an acute, life-threatening condition? Oh, yes, I did. Well, did you advise them of this? Well, no, I didn't. Well, why didn't you? Well, I was afraid of what they would think of me. And I wanted them to like me, so I didn't say anything to them. Now, as a doctor, you wouldn't give that person very high marks, would it? But often that's what we're like in the spiritual realm. We worry what people will think of us now. We worry what they will think of us, and we fail to think about what they will think of us then if we don't tell them this message of Jesus. God reigns over all things. In the end, God will bring about what God will bring about. But he will gives to us the opportunities to be able to speak this word into people's lives. And we need to be those who are praying that God will open their hearts, praying that God will turn their wills around, praying that they will accept this message, that they may be saved. And if we don't try, if we don't have a heart for them, if we're not praying for them, if we don't make an attempt to tell them, what will that person say on the day of final judgment? You imagine the look that they will give to us as we head here. They head in a very different direction. There's a loving warning we're to pass on. And then secondly, and alongside it, the Lord has commissioned us to proclaim his gracious offer. Some years ago, there was an ice cream brand called Too Good to Be True, which in the end was absolutely accurate because it proclaimed itself to be a healthy ice cream brand and it turned out to be too good to be true. It wasn't healthy at all. But just occasionally, sometimes, things are too good to be true in the sense of they're better than you ever imagined. And here in verses 12 to 19, we find a message that we couldn't write a better message ourselves. We couldn't think up a better message. In verses 12 to 19, God tells Ezekiel the stunning truth that a person's past doesn't have to determine his or her future. A person's past doesn't have to determine his or her future. Isn't that a breath of fresh air? In our world, so often, we're the product of our mistakes from the past. And this is the life we've lived, these are the choices we've made, and now we've got to make the best of them. And so many people assume that God operates on the same basis, that God accepts the one who's made the right choices in life, who's done the right things in life, who's led a clean-cut life or whatever. But not so. Here is an offer that is gracious, that is offering to treat us not as our sins deserve. Have a look at verse 14. And if I say to the wicked man, you will surely die, but he then turns away from his sin and does what is right and just, if he gives back what he took in pledge for a loan, returns what he's stolen, follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. He has done what is just and right. He will surely live. It's an amazing truth that the wicked person can be counted righteous by God. At first sight, it sounds like a scandal. How can God allow wicked people just to be sort of let off for their sins? How can God let people get away with it? But as the Bible goes on, it shows that God doesn't just let people off. He deals with their sins in justice. We are in debt. Our debt before God for the height of our sins was more than we could ever pay. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to pay that debt for us in full. With the result that verse 16 might be true, that none of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. The debt of our sin is covered. Aren't there some things in your life that you would love not to be able to remember? That they play on your conscience? You'd love just to be able to forget, but you can't. And you'd hate the thought that they might one day come to light and that God might remember them. Just recently, I was talking to an elderly man. He said, "Is there hope for me? I've got something that I did years ago, and I've never told anyone about it. Is there any hope?" To the world, well, you just try your best. Just try and improve a bit. But it doesn't help with the life that we've already lived. We can't turn back the clock. Whereas this message here solves the problem. To those who trust in the Lord, none of the sins he's committed will be remembered against him. They have been incinerated by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And the key to accepting this gracious offer is summarized by the word repentance. The word itself isn't used here, but it's a familiar word in the Bible. Jesus himself used it. Repentance means turning from the sins we love to the holy God we've been called to love. Repentance is turning from the sins we love, we embrace, to the holy God that we've been called to love, who we were made to embrace. As one Puritan, William Gurnall, went on to say, to forsake sin is to leave it without any thought reserved of returning to it. So it's not to kind of leave it 6 inches, and then I'll see how life plays out, I'll have a foot in both camps. It's to leave it without any thought of ever returning to it. It's to embrace God as we leave the sin of our previous life. Now, in verse 13, he says it's no good if a person begins to rely on his own righteousness and does evil. Have a look at verse 13. He says, if I tell the righteous man that he will surely live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. That is, if a person, there's no assurance of salvation if we remain with our sin or if we go back to our sin. He's not talking about someone who's committed an indiscretion here. He's talking about a whole way of life. But if a person turns back to God and does what is right and commits himself to God, salvation will be his. Now, on the one hand, there is a warning here, a warning that God sees the heart, God sees the reality. God doesn't judge on reputation. He doesn't judge on whether others see us as righteous. He sees us according to what we're really like, how we really are. And perhaps that's a warning to us that we need to repent from our lack of repentance if that's how we've drifted, if we're drifting back. But to the wicked person who turns from his sin, it shows that God is gracious and will not treat us as our sins deserve. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him. It's not that repentance earns a person a reprieve, but the fact he now repents shows he has turned back to God. It is turning from the sins we love to the holy God we are called to love. And so here is the gracious offer that goes out through the Lord Jesus Christ to come and live, to come and enjoy life, to come and enjoy life to the full. In this life and in the life everlasting. Enjoy Christ as your Lord and your Savior and you will be saved. Whatever you've done in life, and for however long you've done it, there is no one too far gone. For that gentleman, is there hope? Is there hope? There is total hope. And the hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't you like to live without any guilt? You can do in Christ. Wouldn't you like to live a life of assurance, knowing where you will be headed after this life? You can do in Christ. Wouldn't you like to live a life where none of the bad things you've committed will be remembered? In Christ, that is your position. Burned up forever, those sins, so that we might live forever. J.C. Ryle said, sin forsaken is one of the best evidences of sin forgiven. So here is our message. It's a loving warning and a gracious offer. And could there be anything more loving than for us to try to introduce someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ in this year ahead, or these few months to the end of the year? Maybe it seems beyond us. I doubt that we'd get much of an audience if we launch in, but maybe we have to work out with the people that God has put into our life how to introduce the topic into the conversation. I've been watching a little bit of the Ryder Cup, and those that go for the hole in one often come to grief. The people who are winning are the people who plot a course here, 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 who are steady and taking their time rather than just sort of going for the bullseye straight away. And in evangelism, sometimes we need to be thinking in the same way. We just need to get the topic on the table. If we just launch in, I've got a message of warning for you. We may find we've got limited time span, attention span from people. But if we say to people, just ask them an open question. I've never really asked you, do you have strong views about God? Get them talking. We can see how it leads. Maybe they'll say, I didn't think that sort of thing mattered too much. And you might be able to say, no, I didn't either really until this happened. For me, until a close friend died. And then I began to think about it. Maybe you can take some invitations from today and have them ready. We've got these talks in church. I'd love you to come. Would you be interested in coming to one of them? And just give it a go. The one thing we can't do is nothing. We can't just pass by on the other side. We can't just leave it and hope that someone else will pass the message on to them. We need to be praying that God will use us, and praying that God would strengthen us to speak this message. We need to speak it persistently, and we need to speak it patiently. Persistently, despite rejection. You see in verse 17, yet your countrymen say, the way of the Lord is not just. Funny, isn't it? It's always God's fault for people that don't believe in God. I mean, he just hasn't done it the right way. He hasn't revealed himself in the right way. It's always his fault in the end. But Ezekiel was persistent, and we need to be the same. We mustn't be unnerved by that. Some of us can remember in our own lives giving Christians the runaround in the days before we were converted, and God had mercy on us still, just as he will on others. So we need to be persistent despite rejection, and we need to be patient over the long term, keeping on and on and on at it. In fact, just into the next section, we read in verse 22 that the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened, and I was no longer silent. Ezekiel had been struck dumb for over 10 years by God, but had kept on teaching the message through signs and making symbols for the people. And now his mouth is open again. Through that time, he persevered. And for some of us, we might find that we're flaggy a bit in the Christian life. We've been Christians for 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years or 100 years or whatever it is. And we need to pray that God would help us patiently keep on following Christ, but also looking for ways to be able to pass this message on to others. Maybe to a younger generation, someone that we know, someone in our family, giving them a Bible as a present, or giving them a set of talks as a present. Giving them a book from a bookstall as a present, using Christmas, using the opportunities. I'll tell you what, if you're a grandparent, it's very hard for grandchildren to turn you down if you invite them to do something over Christmas. You've got the hand to be able to invite, you set out the stall what you want to do. I'd love it if people could come, and the rest of the family may find that they come along with you to church because you've asked them to come. We need to be patient over the long haul, just as Ezekiel was over these many years. And through it all, we need to remember that God will sustain us and strengthen us. I am the vine and you are the branches, said the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. It's God's desire that there is not the death of a sinner, but that everyone would turn from their wicked way and live. And propelled with that conviction that God himself will bring his purposes to bear, that God has power that is more powerful than the most hard of hearts, we can speak in confidence and humility, praying as we do, that God would bless our message, would bless this church, and most of all, would honor his name as people come to hear about the loving message of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, pray that God would strengthen us to do that. Our Heavenly Father, just as you've had mercy on us, we pray so much that you would have mercy on those around. We think of people who live in the streets around here, who live in our streets where we live. We pray that you would have mercy upon them. As a church, help us, we pray, always to be faithful to the word of God. Help us to be active in proclaiming that word. Please, we pray, would you strengthen us for this task? Help us to be persistent despite rejection. Help us to be patient over the months and over the years. And we pray that you would encourage us by helping us to see fruit from the ministry of the word. Please, we pray, would there be many, many who are saved in these years ahead? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.